Galatians has six chapters. So our agenda is to go through Galatians in six Tuesdays. Last week we opened up with Galatians chapter 1 and a chunk of chapter 2, just simply because they kind of went together. This week I want to finish up Galatians chapter 2. Now, just to bring everybody up to speed and to continuously familiarize ourselves with the Galatian letter, look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. You have to realize this. There were people who came to the churches in Galatia and they were teaching error. And they were telling the Galatians certain things about Paul that were not true. And you can tell by what Paul says the kind of things that were being said about him. And we know that there were troublers there in the church. You can look at chapter 6, verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. There were people there that had visited the church there that were causing him trouble. You can go back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 7, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. What you have to recognize is some people came into the church is plural, there's more than one church in the Galatian region. You had these men that came in there and they were causing trouble and they were distorting the gospel. Now, here's how they were attacking Paul. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, notice what's said. Paul says to these Galatians, "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed." You know what these troublers were saying? They were saying, Paul preaches circumcision. What's that all about? That circumcision is simply that which identifies the males in Israel. It identified them with the Mosaic Law. The Ten Commandments, the whole package, Moses, which they were given at Sinai, it connected them to that. It was a list of rules. It was a list of commandments. There were all manner of 613 commandments that went with this. And you see what he says back up in chapter 5, verse 2. He says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision..." And you have to recognize what's going on here. The people that came in to trouble the churches, they were teaching that these Gentile believers needed to be circumcised. And Paul said, and they were teaching, they were telling them that Paul himself teaches that you need to be circumcised. And he says in verse 11, "No, that's not true. If I still preach circumcision, if I still do it..." There was a day when he did it, when he was lost, and when he was a Pharisee. He says, "If I still do it, why am I being persecuted?" See, he's being persecuted for the offense of the cross. He's being persecuted for acceptance with God that comes solely by what Jesus did on the cross, and not by any rule-keeping on our part, not by any circumcision on our part. And he says in 5:2, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. It's either circumcision or it's Christ. You're either going to do something yourself or you're going to trust entirely on Christ." And he says this, "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law." Here's the thing. If you accept any act, it could be circumcision or it could be anything else. If you want to try to be right with God by anything, you've got to be perfectly keeping every single law. You got to do it all. And that comes right down to, if you think coming through the doors of a church, because there's people that think that, hey, coming to church is good. There's a lot of things that are good. There's a lot of good things in the Mosaic Law itself, things that are profitable to know, profitable to do. I mean, not murdering your neighbor is a pretty good thing to do. There's a lot of things in the law that were good. It said in the law that if you had like a rooftop where people walked, you had to put a railing around it. Did you ever read that? Or if you dug a pit, you needed to somehow cordon it off so that somebody wouldn't fall into it. If you had an oxen that was a mean animal and would gore people, you were to keep the thing penned up so that it didn't attack your neighbor. And those are good things. But if you want to try to do any of those things to earn favor with God, anything, then you've got to do it all. You've got to be perfect. That's the only way to get to God by rule-keeping is perfection. That's what he's saying here. And these Judaizers came in and said, Paul's preaching circumcision. He says, no, I'm not. And listen, he had been there. He had been there in the past. And he preached the gospel to them. We know that he'd been there in the past. Go to chapter 4. I'm going to get to chapter 2. Just let me do a little bit of introduction. But in chapter 4, verse 13, we know that he had been there. He says, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. In other words, he preached the gospel directly to them at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God. They received Paul. Paul preached the gospel to them. Here's what happened. Paul came to them. Paul preached Christ. He preached Christ crucified. Then he went away. Then these other guys, the troublers, his adversaries, they came in and they said, Paul preaches circumcision. But I'll tell you this, when Paul was there, he didn't preach circumcision. Well, what do you make of that? Well, there were people. We know there were people. We're going to look at one today. People like Peter. You know what Peter did? When Peter was with the Gentiles, he said, you don't have to be circumcised. But when Jews came, then he said, oh yeah, okay, you got to be circumcised. Peter himself did that. And people were saying Paul was doing that. People were saying, you know what? When Paul goes to the Gentiles, he does one thing. And when he goes to the Jews, he does another thing. And you know what? There might be reason to believe that. Let me tell you this. We know from Acts 16 that when he first added Timothy to his team, Timothy's father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. And you know what he did? He had him circumcised. But on another occasion, when he had Titus was a Greek, he didn't have him circumcised. He refused. And that could look like, Paul, you're kind of waffling there. You do one thing one time. They came in there and they said, yeah, Paul might not have preached circumcision in the beginning, but he's preaching it now. And he says, no, I'm not. If I was preaching it, why am I still being persecuted? Why am I still being attacked? Listen, this is a huge thing. To us, it's not a huge thing. Circumcision, what's that? I mean, if that's going on in our day and in our age, pretty much it's done for medical reasons. It is not done for religious reasons. But this matters. This really matters in our day more than you might think at first. So, what we have is Paul, and he's defending himself against these, we might call them Judaizers, or they're called the circumcision. And You know what? You know what they were likely stressing as well? They were likely stressing, not only is Paul preaching circumcision, Abraham was circumcised. One of the good reasons to suspect they were probably saying that as well is because you look in chapter 3 here. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Why go to Abraham? Well, because undoubtedly these guys were arguing. Abraham was circumcised. We know more about that whole argument from the Roman letter. You know how it goes in Romans chapter 4? Paul asks this question. Was Abraham circumcised before or after he believed? After. And he says, he was circumcised after, therefore he was counted righteous when he wasn't circumcised at all, so that he might be the father of those who aren't circumcised, as well as the father of those who are circumcised, but they believe as well. That was his whole argument there in Romans chapter 4. Why would he even argue that way? Why argue about Abraham in the Roman letter and in the Galatian letter? Because these Judaizers, these guys that were called the circumcision, they were undoubtedly coming along and saying, hey, Abraham is the father of our faith. Even Paul says so. And he was circumcised. And so Paul is putting together an argument here. And undoubtedly they're saying as well, they were pointing out that the apostles that were in Jerusalem were superior. And that's where they came from. They came from there, and Paul, they were trying to discredit Paul. That was the whole thing. They came in, they had a message that was contrary. You can be sure when they first came in that the Galatians said, that's not what Paul said. And you know what? What Paul said would have mattered. You know why? Because he was the one that came with the gospel at first. Hey, when somebody comes and preaches the gospel and you're converted, you're going to have an appreciation for him. He's going to be a spiritual father to you. The gospel he preached is going to matter to you. And when somebody comes along and they say, and they didn't totally just discredit the whole thing, they said, yeah, all that's good, and you need circumcision. They said, huh, that's interesting. Paul didn't say that. And they said, oh yeah, that's what he's saying. That's what he's preaching. And by the, you know, he might not have preached that to you because you guys are Gentiles, and he's kind of, you know, he's a man pleaser. He kind of says one thing to the Jews, and he kind of says another thing to the Gentiles. We know that they were accusing him of being a man pleaser because we see it right there in chapter 1, verse 10. He says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? Where is all that coming from? Well, obviously, it's coming from these guys. If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. They're saying he's just kind of waffling around in this message. And he's saying, no, I'm not. My message has not changed. I am not preaching circumcision. I don't do that. And I am not inferior to these guys in Jerusalem, because that's where these guys were coming from. These circumcision guys are coming out of the church in Jerusalem. They're coming, we'll see, they came to Antioch from James. That's where they're coming from. And they're undoubtedly coming and saying, we're here on the authority of the church at Jerusalem. Well, Paul said this, yeah, but we're under the authority of Jerusalem. And the true apostles are there. Paul, he's a lesser apostle. He came along later. And Paul says, I'm not a lesser apostle. I got my doctrine from Christ. I got my gospel from the Lord himself. I am not inferior to them. These circumcision, they sought to discredit his authority. So he stresses that those in Jerusalem, they had no preeminence over him. They had no authority over him. Not at all. None of the leadership at Jerusalem. He points out, hey, when I went there with Titus, those apostles did not make me circumcise him. They're not teaching that in Jerusalem. And you know what? Even when the guys at Jerusalem say something different than what the gospel says, I oppose it. And that's where we're at today. He's showing. Peter has nothing on him. Peter doesn't have any superiority. Peter is not. Peter, you know what? We look at Peter. Was he in the inner circle? Yep, he was there. Up on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was him and James and John. He was in the inner circle. I mean, you look at all the lists of the apostles, guess whose name is always first? Peter. Peter was, in many ways, the chief of the apostles. But Paul says, I want to show you something. Notice Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, and this is where we pick up today. He says, but when Cephas, that's Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Doesn't bode well that he was the first pope, does it? You don't quite see infallibility in Peter. I recognize the Catholics say the Pope is infallible only when he speaks, what do they call it, ex cathedra. But obviously, Peter is not looking infallible at this point. What happens here? Cephas came to Antioch. Now remember, Antioch was that church that was planted in North Syria, which became a major Gentile church. It is where Paul was sent out of and returned to, and came out of and returned back to, and came out of and turned back to. In those places in the book of Acts where it says that Paul was going to Syria, that's where Antioch was. You can be sure when he was headed to Syria, he was going to Antioch. Antioch was a primary church, early church, the first major Gentile church. It is the church from which Paul and Barnabas, the first missionary thrust, came out of. When you had a time when Peter and Paul were both there at Antioch at the same time, watch what happened. He says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Really? What did he do? Now watch this. He says, for before certain men came from James, these men who came from James, James is the leader at Jerusalem. So these men that came from James, they came from the church in Jerusalem. These are professing believers who were formerly Jews. Well, they're still physically, they're Jews. They're Jewish professors. These certain men came from James. Before that, notice that. Before they came from James to Antioch. Antioch is full of Gentiles. The church in Jerusalem is full of converted Jews. These men come from the church in Jerusalem to the church in Antioch. Before they came, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. What's the big deal with that? Well, see, this is part of being Jewish. This is part of being under the Mosaic Law. When you were under the Mosaic Law, you didn't eat with Gentiles. Look at Acts 10:28. Acts 10:28. Peter has gone in for the first time and eaten with Gentiles. Cornelius and his household, they're in Caesarea. And he's defending himself to the guys back in Jerusalem. And he says this in Acts 10:28. He said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Let me just say this. You know when Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 18 that if a brother sins against you, you go with two or three, and he doesn't hear you, you take it to the church and he doesn't hear you, you should treat them like a tax collector and a Gentile. It's the same truth that we have in 1 Corinthians 5, where it says that we shouldn't even eat with somebody who calls themselves a brother as long as they're walking in sin. Here it is. What is it for a Jew to treat somebody like a Gentile? It's to not eat with them. It's not to go in with them. It's not to associate with them. That's what Peter's saying. We know it's not lawful. Under the Mosaic law, it is not lawful for us to eat with Gentiles. You see, this is what this is all about. We were talking circumcision before, but the Mosaic law has a lot more to say than just circumcision. It also has a lot to say about festivals. It has a lot to say about sacrifices. It has a lot to say about how you relate to Jews, how you relate to Gentiles. Listen, when you get over to the end of Galatians chapter 3, look what's said. 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Let me tell you, under Moses, that was not the case. There was a difference between a Jew and a Greek. You didn't, if you were a Jew, go eat with a Greek or any Gentile. You didn't eat with them. And you see what's happening? Here's Peter. He's been given that very revelation from God. There in Acts 10, God has this sheet come down from heaven three times and show him, "Peter, don't call unclean what God has made clean." And you know what it taught him? It taught him, God's no respecter of persons. God's going to start saving the Gentiles. But here's what happened. He's been taught this. He goes to Antioch, and he lives up to the light of it. Here's all these Gentiles, just like us. And Peter comes in. Imagine I'm Peter, and I'm a Jew. I'm a Jewish apostle, and I've been taught by God, I can eat with you now. And so I come in, and we eat together. But those two guys over there, they're from James. They're from the circumcision party. And I'm eating with you guys, and I look, oh, those guys. For fear of them, he was afraid. You know what? These guys were saying something to Peter to make him afraid. We're going to see as Paul is rebuking Peter, Paul is going to tell Peter something that's going to show us what these guys were saying to him that made him pull back. You know what happened when those guys came? He left all you guys and he went and he ate with them. And he wouldn't eat with you anymore. That's what happened. And guess what? Paul, who is himself a converted Jew, he's sitting back there in the corner. And he sees all this, and he stands up and he calls Peter out to his face. You know what he's showing us here? For one, he's showing us Peter, as much as he was one of the chiefest apostles, had nothing on me. He was saying, I am not under his jurisdiction. I was given my gospel by Christ himself, and even when I saw Peter himself deviate from it, I rebuked him to his face. That's what he's saying here. Let's look at it. He says, he was eating with the Gentiles, verse 12. But when they came, these guys from James, when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing. You need to see that word, fearing. He was afraid of these guys. We'll see why he was afraid of them. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. The rest of the Jews. So, guess who else is out here? You got Barnabas sitting over here and some other of the Jews. When Peter said, I'm not eating with you anymore, guess what? The other Jews got up and went with him. Even Barnabas. Barnabas was a good guy. And the rest of the believing Jews. Notice what it says. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically. What's hypocrisy? What does hypocrite mean? What does it mean? Superficial. The idea of hypocrisy is the idea of acting. It's the idea of appearing to be something that you're not. It's the idea of an actor who is playing the part. How is there hypocrisy going on here? Well, what was happening is they were trying to hide the fact that they had been eating with the Gentiles. They were trying to hide it. And Paul calls them out. You know what? You know what Paul's showing us here? You got to see this for what it is. Paul is saying, Galatians, my gospel is exactly the same as it was when I first came here and preached to you. And you know what? Let me tell you this. Even when Peter deviated, I have not deviated. I have not gone back to circumcision. I have not gone back to the ways of the Mosaic law. I have not done that. And you can see that I am not subservient to those apostles at Jerusalem. I am not. And I'm standing for the truth no matter who it is that deviates from it. Whether me or an angel from heaven were to preach to you any other gospel, let him be accursed. Even if it's Peter, he needs to be dealt with. And what does he do? He defends the gospel. That's what this is all about. He defends it. He recognizes this is no minor thing. For Peter to pull back from you Gentiles and go eat with these guys, it was an attack on the gospel. And he is not going to be quiet about that. He is going to openly confront Peter. That's what he does here. In the presence of all, he defends the gospel that the Lord gave to him. And he withstood him to his face. And I'll have you see this. Look, when somebody, you have to recognize, for one thing, what Peter did, he did publicly. Paul would not have called Peter out publicly unless his sin had been done publicly. If he had done it privately, Paul would have dealt with him privately. Because that's the appropriate way to do it. Paul is a man given to do what's right. And here's Peter. And what he does is not just an offense to those Christians he was eating with. What he did is bigger than that. What he did was to confuse the gospel. You see what he was doing to those Gentiles? He was saying to the Gentiles, by going away from them and going over to eat with these guys, he was saying to the Gentiles, well, if you guys really want to be accepted, if you guys really want to be in, if you want to be accepted with God, then you have to get circumcised and you have to keep the Mosaic law. That's what you have to do. It's that he saw that what Peter was doing was a distortion to the gospel. This was bad. This was big. It was really bad on Peter's part. But I want you to see this. Paul, he dealt with this the way that you ought to deal with something. When somebody needs to be publicly checked or called out or rebuked, he did it the right way. One, he did it to his face. He did it publicly and he did it to his face. He didn't start talking about Peter behind the scenes. He didn't start whispering over here, even though he, you know, that happens a lot of times. Even though somebody has a valid issue, they deal with it all wrong. Even though somebody did something that they ought to be called out for, instead of going to them and dealing with them face to face and being a man or a woman, a Christian, doing it right, you start talking about them behind their backs and bringing these charges and bringing these accusations. He certainly did this right. It was done openly. He addressed the offender himself. He wasn't just whispering his suspicions back behind the scene. And you know what? Paul was addressing an apostle. Peter was an apostle. He didn't seek to undermine his authority, but he sought to correct him, and he sought to show everybody else, including Peter, that he was wrong. And he went at once. He pointed it out. Now, notice this. He says in verse 14, "When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel," see, that's what this is all about. What they were doing was not in accord with the truth of the gospel. We have to be very careful. You know what? When Paul circumcised Timothy, it was in accord with the gospel. You know why he did it? Because the Jews knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. And when he brought him on the team and they were going to be visiting cities, what did Paul always do first? He went to the synagogues. And he did not want to bring... He wouldn't have been able to bring Timothy in with him and uncircumcised into the synagogues. So he had him circumcised. Titus, he refused it because the guys that wanted Titus circumcised, they were the ones teaching we needed to be under the Mosaic law. And so he refused to do it because he didn't want to distort the gospel in one case, but he had Timothy circumcised in another case so that it wouldn't be an obstacle to the gospel. Paul functioned with an eye to the gospel. Now listen, here in verse 14, before them all, this is what Paul says to Peter. And you'll notice halfway through verse 14, quotation marks start. Now, if you have the ESV Bible, those quotation marks stop at the end of verse 14. As though that's all he said to Peter. And then after that, we just get Paul's commentary to the Galatians from verses 15 to 21. I don't believe that's right. The New American Standard and the New King James, they have it right, I believe. They take the quotation marks all the way to the end of chapter 2, to verse 21 in chapter 2. I believe that is right, and I'm going to show you why I believe it is right. So here's what Paul says to Peter. He says, "If you, Peter, though a Jew, live like a Gentile," because that's what he was doing. Listen, here's what he's saying. Peter, you're a Jew. Yes, he's a Jew. He's a physical born Jew. But now he's eating with the Gentiles. He's acting like a Gentile. In other words, God has taught him that now that you're a Christian, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. No distinction. And so now he's living like the saved Gentiles. He's living just the same. He's not living like a Jew anymore under the Mosaic law. He's free from Moses. He's now living like the saved Christians from the Gentile world that are in Antioch. He's now living like them. And here's what he says. You're a Jew. You've been living like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it that now you're forcing the Gentiles to live like Jews? You see, now that these circumcision guys have come, he pulls back. Now he's living like a Jew again. And he goes over to these guys, and Barnabas follows, and so do the other Jews. And now they've separated. They've made a separation between Greek and Jew. And you know what they're communicating by that? They're communicating to the Gentiles that if you really want to be accepted by God, you've got to come over and live like the Jews. You see, that's what Paul's talking about here. Why are you forcing the Gentiles to be like you? Now watch, this is going somewhere. In verse 15, I believe we still need our quotation marks. Because he's clearly still speaking to Peter. Listen to what he says. We ourselves are Jews. Well, that doesn't include me and you. And that doesn't include the Gentiles at Antioch or in the Galatian churches. He's still clearly speaking to Peter. And he's saying, Paul is saying to Peter, Peter, you and I, it's true. We are Jews by birth. Well, that's not true of the Gentiles that he's writing to in the Galatian churches. This is true of he and Peter. And he says this, we're Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, look, sinner here is not used of anybody, just anybody in the world. This is not used. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's not how he's using it here. To the Jews, the Gentiles were big-time sinners. They were especially pagan. You may remember that how sinner is used sometimes in the Gospels. You remember how the Jewish leaders accused Jesus of eating with who? Tax collectors and who? Sinners. That doesn't mean he was just eating with anybody. That means he was eating with notorious sinners. That's how the word is used here. The Gentiles are notorious sinners. And see, this is what Paul is not saying. Peter, you and me, we were born not sinners. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we were born Jews, not like these Gentile sinners. Keep going. He says, yet, even though that's true, even though we, by birth, were Jews, we're not Gentile sinners, we're not extraordinarily wicked like these pagan Gentiles who don't know the Lord, who don't have the law. That was the real issue. The Gentiles didn't have the law. And so they were considered to be extraordinary sinners. He says, but for all that, we know this. A person is not justified by works of the law. Now, to be justified is a real, I mean, we could define it very simply this way. It is, maybe the footnote says, counted righteous. Yeah. The footnote in the ESV is perfect. It's the word to count righteous. We know that God doesn't count people righteous by works of the law. Tell me the reason why nobody is counted righteous by the works of the law. Because what is the only one way to be counted righteous by the law? To keep it. Look at Galatians 3:10. Somebody read it to me. What does Galatians 3:10 say? Yeah, everybody who relies on works of the law is cursed. Why? Because it says you have to keep everything written in the... This is the problem with the world. We live in the midst of a world who has no idea about God's requirement. You go talk to people and they just say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Have you ever even once broken God's law? Well, yeah. What does that mean? Well, it means you're cursed. It means you are hellbound. Do you know what it means to be cursed? It's the opposite of being blessed. It means you're damned. You are under the condemnation of God. If you break His law once, you are undone. And so that's what He's saying. That's what He's saying to Peter. He's saying, Peter, look, even though we were born different than these Gentile sinners, look, Peter, we've come to understand there's no way to be counted righteous by God by keeping the law. We've come to recognize that. Keep reading. Verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but here's how somebody's counted righteous. Through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also, what does also mean? Well, we, just like the Gentile sinners, we've all had to believe in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith. This is the reason why there's no longer Jew and Greek. Why? Because there's only one way in to being accepted by God. And it's not through works of the law. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. In order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. By works of the law, no one will ever be justified because nobody has ever kept the law. And you know you haven't kept the law. And so this is the good news. This is what is so gloriously good about the gospel, is there is a way now to become righteous in the sight of God without you actually having to do it yourself. That's what this is all about. Now watch this. Verse 17 is where things get a little bit difficult. People have a hard time understanding verse 17. Notice this verse. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. What's going on there? If in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, that's good. That's good, whether I'm Jew or whether I'm Gentile, to endeavor to be justified in Christ by faith, that's good. But he says, if while we're doing that, we too, what does that mean? Well, we as well as these Gentiles, if we too are found to be sinners. Remember how sinners being used here. It's being used of the Gentiles. So, Here's what's happened. These guys that came from James, they were saying something to Peter. And Paul's picking up on it. You know what they were saying? They said, Peter, look at you. You're becoming like the Gentile sinners. You're gonna not have them keep the law of Moses? Seriously, Peter, you're gonna put away the law of Moses. You're gonna put away the law. And you're gonna be like them? Peter, you know what you're doing? You're making Christ the servant of sin. You say, how so? Peter, you're saying that Christ just allows for this lawless Christianity. You put away that law, you know what you're going to end up with? You're going to end up with a bunch of people who are just wicked, like those Gentiles are, running all around, Gentile sinners, and all their idolatry, and all their sexual immorality, and all their wickedness. You're going to become like them. That's what you're going to do. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, those guys came along and they're saying, you Jews who set aside the law of Moses, you're becoming just like all those Gentile sinners. That's what you're becoming like. Your Christianity is just making Christ the author of sin. That's all you're doing. That Christianity stuff, if you get rid of the law of Moses, you're just making Christ the servant of sin. That's all this is all about. And Paul says, no way. That is not right. Because you see, this is the charge, is it not? Look, if we say this, if we say, you are saved by faith without works, you know what a lot of people are going to come along and say? Oh, well then I don't have to do any good works and I can get to heaven. You're telling me it's just by faith? You know what that's going to lead to? That's going to lead to us living in all sorts of sin. That's what they were saying to Peter. They were saying, Peter, you're going to become just like them. And what Paul does, he comes along and he puts his arm around Peter and he says, Peter, if in our attempt, as we're striving to be justified in Christ, if we become sinners just like them, if we identify with them, our Gentile brothers and sisters, and people like that want to accuse us of being sinners like they were, does that make Christ this purveyor of sin? God forbid. It does not. What's the reason? What is the reason that it doesn't? Well, look what he says next. He says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now, listen to what he's saying. Paul is tearing apart the Mosaic law. And he's saying, Christians don't have to keep that. That was just a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. We were under the tutelage. We were like a child under a teacher. But we're out from there now. We're free. He says this, Peter, look, if we identify with these Gentile Christians, it doesn't make Christ the servant of sin. It doesn't make Christianity a sinful thing. He says, I want to know what's really sinful. What's really sinful is if we try to build again what we've been tearing down. In other words, if we go back to building Moses again, we are the real transgressors. We're not really sinners for identifying with the Gentile Christians. We're really sinners if we go to rebuilding what we're tearing down. Peter, don't go back to Moses. If we rebuild that, then we're going to be really in a bad place. Then what does he say next? Look at verse 19. He says, for through the law. See, that's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about tearing down. And he says this. He says, through the law, I died to the law. So that what? You see, these guys are accusing, oh, if you die to the law, you just become wicked and godless and lawless. Paul says, you know what? by the law, I died to the law. So that what? He could become lawless? No. So that he could live to God. That's the path to true holiness. And here's the thing. How does the law come and you die to it? Well, because the law comes and says, life. Oh, that's great. I want life. If you keep me, I just died. You see, that's how it kills us. It kills us by its standard. It kills us because the standard is perfection. It kills us because we're sinners and we've broken it. Sin is transgression of the law, and we've smashed. You remember how Moses smashed those tablets? Folks, that's a picture of what you and I do to the law of God. That's how it kills us. That's how we die to it. It comes along and it says, do me or die. Through the law, we die to the law. Do you hear? This is what we all need to recognize. Do you hear what the law says? It tells you that if you break it once, at any point you've broken the whole thing. That's how we die to it. That's why we die to it. But listen, when we die to the law, it doesn't mean we become lawless, like those guys were saying. What does it mean? Well, it means we live to God. And if you go to verse 20, he actually says the same thing over again, only he uses different terminology. Notice what he says. I have been crucified. Well, what is it to be crucified? It's to die. He says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Here he says, I've been crucified with Christ. In other words, when I die, I died with Christ. And now I live. Before he said, I live to God, he says, it is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Was he crucified? Yes. Did he die to the law? Yes. He's crucified with Christ. He died with Christ to that law that he might now live with Christ living in him. That means Christ empowering him so that he might live to God. You see, here's what we have to recognize. Here's man at first. The law comes. And the law says, do me. But guess what? Natural man doesn't have a heart that wants to keep it. It's a law that's coming at him from the outside saying, don't murder. But we have hatred in our heart. Don't lust. But we have lust in our heart. Don't covet, and don't steal, and don't, you can keep going with it. But the problem is our heart doesn't want to do it. And by faith, what Paul is saying is, by faith we really live to God. By faith, Christ lives in me. Christ empowers me. Christ is the reason. By faith. How does Christ dwell within us? It's by faith. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. You see it there. It's no longer by strife. Look, our acceptance with God is based on what Christ did. And we look to Him in faith. And when we look to Him in faith, Christ comes and dwells within us and transforms us that we actually live to God. That's the secret. You see, the secret of the Christian life is not being like these guys who come along and say, oh, you've got to be under the Mosaic law. Paul said, no, none of that. Away with circumcision. Away with festivals and feast days. Away with being separated from the Gentiles when you eat. None of that. None of that. There's no Jew and there's no Greek. There's no male. There's no female. Don't make those distinctions.
We are all one in Christ. And he says this. He says, if you, all those who are in Christ have put on Christ. That means we wear him. That means, think about what it is to wear clothing. He says we wear Christ. When somebody looks at you, they see your clothing. To be in Christ, we all wear Christ. Why? Because Christ is living in us. It's he that lives through us. And we live to God that way. In verse 21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. You see, that's his whole thing. He is going to exalt grace. Grace is opposite of works. Grace is that which God gives us freely. And he says this, if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. And you get people all the time, well, I'm a good person. If you are, Christ needlessly died. What do you think Christ went to the cross for? To save good people? That's not what he said. He said, I came to save sinners. And so there you have the flow of Galatians chapter 2, this later part. Next time, Lord willing, we'll dive into chapter 3. Amen. Good night.